Hello, it's good to see you again tonight, Calvary Baptist Church. Not that I can see you. It's good to be with you, Brother White, and I'm grateful and thankful for the privilege it is to open up the Word of God in these days. Let me invite you to open your Bible again to the book of Ruth, this time Ruth chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Ruth chapter 4 tonight and verse number 1. What a powerful book in the Bible is the book of Ruth, and how stunning it is just to dive into God's Word and so many wonderful themes, and yet through it all, we are reminded, as we are in every other book in the Bible, that it is all about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's book. It is God's story. It exalts Him. So in Ruth chapter 4, and we come to verse number 1, the last thing we would have remembered had we read through the book of Ruth in its entirety tonight are the words of Naomi. For at the end of Ruth chapter 3, she tells Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man, speaking of Boaz, will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." What a day it is going to be. Last we had seen Boaz late at night was with Ruth, and yet what could have been a very morally explosive scenario, well, it met the integrity of Boaz and integrity of Ruth. What a story it is. He has told Ruth and explained to Ruth that the next day he's going to figure out the entire scenario now. Well, Ruth will have a redeemer. If it is not Boaz, there is somebody who's closer to the family. Could I put it like this? There is somebody who has first dibs. Now, for Boaz, he said, "I understand your need, Ruth. First, you need somebody to buy the land. It had been sold in the time of famine. The lamb needs to come back into the Elimelech family. I will buy the land." Then he says, "Ruth, you need a personal redeemer, somebody that will buy you and purchase you. I will purchase you as well as the lamb to be my wife. I understand the responsibility of raising up seed." And that might have taken a little more faith with a 110-year-old man, to be sure. But you know, Boaz said, I'm willing. Here am I. Send me." It's kind of like a Ruth chapter 1 verse 16 when Ruth stands at the crossroads of life and says, "I'll go where God wants. I'll live where He wants. His people are my people. He is my God until I die." It is Ruth saying, "My life for the will of God." And you know, that was the story of Boaz as well. "My life for the will of God. If God wants me to take this Moabitess woman into my family, if God wants me to provide, then so I shall." Never bats an eye, never a doubt. Whatever the will of God according to the word of God may be, Boaz says, "Here am I." What a special, special time this is. So the morning has come. The Bible tells us how Boaz goes to the city gate. A city gate would be a massive gate. No doubt in that day it would have been made out of iron. It had great lookout towers where they would look for spies and look for enemies that were approaching. But more than that, the city gate was the favorite meeting place. It was the town square, as we call it in early days America. It's the place where everybody would go in the morning, while the ladies would do their shopping and the children would play. The old guys would get together and do a lot of talking. You know, old men just gathering together by the city gate. Back then, they met at the gate. Early in American days, they met in the town square. Today, we call it McDonald's. Just a bunch of old guys doing a whole lot of talking, but not saying a whole lot. And so the word of God tells us it is by the city gate, and it is going to be a day for the ages. Would you notice in your Bible tonight from Ruth chapter 4 in verse number 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." And here comes that word. We've seen this one before in Ruth, where the Bible says, "And behold." It's just that way of saying you're never going to guess what happens now. It's God's way of putting a twinkle in his eye as he tells the story. Of all things, it's just going to happen one more time. You never would have thunk it if you're a Southern preacher. You never could have guessed what's going to happen now. It is morning, it is the city gate, and what do you know? Of all things, behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Hold, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Lord, as we open the Bible, we again ask for your help from the mighty word of our God. I pray for someone who has never believed I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, yet help them understand that Christ is the only Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. May they prepare to meet God. Now, Father, I pray for your children that the word of God would do its business in our hearts and lives. May we determine to live for eternity. May we have your values in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. What do you know? The kinsman that Boaz spoke of comes by. Now, of course, we know of that kinsman from back in chapter 3, verse number 12, where late at night Boaz says, Ruth, it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. In all integrity, Boaz is pulling no strings. Boaz is doing zero manipulation. He says to Ruth, you need to know that I will be your redeemer, but someone is closer than me. Someone needs to have the first opportunity. Someone, could I also say, is required of the Bible to be your kinsman. You know, this thing of being a kinsman redeemer was not a, it would be nice if you would. It is not that, you know, Boaz doesn't have to, but he's such a nice guy and he does it anyhow. Now, we are talking about something that is ordered of God in Israel's law, which we call the Old Testament, the Bible. It is not a, would you please think about this? It is not, would you consider this? No, the God of the Bible says in desperate times, the kinsman redeemer must purchase the land, he must purchase the slave, and then the kinsman redeemer, should there be no seed, must raise of seed to his brother. It was the requirement of God. It was the requirement of the Bible. So when we watch Boaz take the role of the kinsman redeemer, why, we know he's a special man, a godly man, a great example of Christ. But add one more thing to the list. He's a man that obeys the word of God. Our Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That would be Boaz. So please understand, we are not talking about an optional scenario now. We are talking about a commandment in the Bible. The near kinsman, the nearer redeemer, must redeem the family. Now, in verse number 13 of Ruth chapter 3, Boaz says to Ruth, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. So Boaz says the gentleman has first opportunity. We're going to see if he will be the kinsman, the redeemer. But if he will not be the kinsman redeemer, then Boaz says, I will take that responsibility. I will do the job. Well, you can imagine Ruth didn't do much sleeping that night. Why, you can be certain that Ruth must have been thinking, oh, what an opportunity, what a day this is going to be. And sure enough, the next morning comes, and in Ruth chapter 4, as he stands by the city gates, what do you know? Of all things, here comes this gentleman that he spoke about the night before. But what I find incredibly fascinating in Ruth chapter 4 verse 1 is the mode that Mr. Boaz uses to address the gentleman. Notice, we do not even have the man's name recorded in the Bible. Instead, Boaz calls out these words, Ho, such a one. Now, obviously, Boaz knows the man's name. He knows everything about the man. He knows that he is a kinsman to Elimelech. He obviously knows the man. What we have in Ruth chapter 4 is a very legal setting. They are going to go through some contracts as they would do it back then. Obviously, on contracts, you're going to put down the man's name. So Boaz knows the name. All of Bethlehem knew the name. I suspect the man, well, I don't have to suspect. I know he was a wealthy man. I suspect that everybody knew the gentleman, a businessman, no doubt. So we are not talking about a mystery. We're not talking about someone that nobody knows. Boaz knows him. Everybody else knows him. And yet when the gentleman comes by that morning, how fascinating it is that in Ruth chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible does not record his name. Instead, we hear Boaz say, Ho, such a one. Now, the phrase, ho, such a one, would be what the English teacher at the Christian Academy would call an indefinite pronoun. Ho, such a one, would be a title used in Old Testament times when the author did not want to mention a specific person or a specific place. It would be the phrase that would be used, the indefinite pronoun used, when the name of a place or the name of a person was forgotten. Or it would be used in the place of a name where names were changed to protect the innocent. It really is a stunning thing because Mr. Somebody has come to the city gate. Boaz knows him. Everybody knows him. No doubt he calls out his name for posterity. Yet the word of God tells us in Ruth chapter 4, verse number 1, no matter what the man's name is, we shall never know. In Ruth 4, verse number 1, God wants you and I to see him identified as an indefinite pronoun. He is nothing but Mr. Ho, such a one. Not to be confused with the famous name is Dr. Ho in Singapore. He is Ho such a one. He is an indefinite pronoun. It is a Bible way of God dismissing the man. It is a Bible way of God saying, I don't care how rich he is. I don't care how famous he is. I don't care who he is. In my eternal words, he shall ever be known as Mr. Ho such a one. In other words, when you and I read Ruth chapter 4, verse number 1, we are listening to God in his word greatly disrespect a man. That's kind of stunning. But you know, it's not just a name of disrespect. There's something else here. In the language of the Old Testament, the pronoun, Ho such a one, it sounded like this. If you would say it in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, the phrase Ho such a one goes, Poloni Almoni. Now that's fascinating, because the name Poloni Almoni would be what the English teacher in school would call a farrago. Farrago are words in our language, or for that matter, any language, that really don't make sense. They really don't have a definition until you use them. And when you combine them or you say the words, well, the meaning of the word is derived by how it sounds. Let me give you some examples. Some farragos in the English language would be words like hodgepodge, words like helter-skelter or hocus-pocus. I don't know what H has to do with it, but you get the idea. When the magician says hocus pocus, there really is no meaning to those words except how they sound. A helter skelter gives us a mental picture. Hodgepodge kind of says it. It sounds its meaning. And that's what Poloni Almoni is. Poloni Almoni is a farrago. It is not only God saying, I dismiss the man. He shall not be named in my eternal words. It is not God simply saying, I so disrespect what this man is about to do. That I am not going to give him the privilege of being named in the Bible. It is also a Poloni Almoni. It is God laughing at him. This is really a stunning thing. You know, when it comes to the Bible, I've been studying the last few months in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And if there's anything you get in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is the Lord loves names. And the Lord knows people, and names really matter to him. I mean, there are so many names in the Bible that appear one time, never to be heard from again. Names that we don't know their story. We don't even know why they're there sometimes, but God knows. And yet when it comes to this man who is Mr. Somebody, when it comes to this man who's a wealthy man, when it comes to this man who is an integral part of the story of the book of Ruth, God shakes his head and says, no, 3,300 years from now in Glen Burnie, Maryland, he shall be known as Mr. Ho such a one. He shall forever be known as Mr. Poloni Almoni. God not only dismisses him, God disrespects him. God taunts and laughs. God says, here is a man that could have been a somebody. And while everybody in his day may think him someone special, God said, he is not special to me. The story of Mr. Ho such a one is the story of Mr. Somebody who turns into Mr. Nobody. Everybody knows him, except God says he's Mr. Ho such a one. So if you would take your Bible and from Ruth chapter 4, let's take a look at the story. How is it that Mr. Somebody turns into Mr. Nobody? How is it that a man with such a critical role to play, with such a great opportunity in front of him, so blows it so incredibly that God forever says he shall be known as an indefinite pronoun? Mr. Somebody is now Mr. Ho such a one, a.k.a. Poloni Almoni. Verse number 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. Are we not again reminded that Mr. Boaz is a man of great commanding stature? 10 men come by and he says, gentlemen, I need your help. And there's nobody saying, I got an appointment, I got a business deal, I've got to go here. No, everybody sits down. Not only did they sit down, the Bible tells us they were 10 of the elders, 10 respected men in the city. You know, to cut a deal like this in the Old Testament, the law said you need 2, maybe 3 witnesses if it was an incredibly important one. Well, Boaz is taking no chances. He's not going to have 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses. There are going to be 10 witnesses. And they're not going to be young pups. He's choosing them very carefully. No, they are the gray hairs. They are the respected elders of the city of Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us they sit down. It is time to do a business deal. In verse number 3, he reviews the deal. And he said unto the kinsman, that of course would be Mr. Ho such a one, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. So this is a little bit unusual now. Usually widows have nothing, but of course, in this case, we are talking about an esteemed family, the Ephrathah family. So Elimelech had sold the land, had to do so to put food on the table in time of famine. And now with no father, Elimelech, the boys Mahlon and Chilion are gone, this woman, Naomi, is brought into the story. And the word of God tells us that it is time to purchase the land. So in verse number 4, and one more time, we are reminded of the great integrity of Boaz. He said, I thought to advertise thee. You know, like we use the word. I'm putting a billboard here. He said, right in front of the elders, and we find out a few verses later, the whole city is gathered. Well, I expect that rumor got out real fast. You can imagine boys and girls, men and women, everybody's making the semicircles closing in. They are surrounding Boaz, surrounding host such a one. The elders are seated there. And he says, I'm making an advertisement. I want this to be very public. There are no shady deals now. I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. So, Mr. Ho, such a one, you have the opportunity. There is the land that belonged to our brother Elimelech out in the field. That land has to be repurchased. Whatever he sold it for to put food on the table in time of famine, it is time for us to rise up as the family of Elimelech, purchase the land, and get it back in the Naomi name. So, sir, I advertise to you, it is your opportunity. It is your privilege to spend the money to, so to speak, write out a check and buy the land. Mr. Ho, such a one, has the first chance. He said in verse number 4, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. Here's that integrity. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. Nobody's twisting arms. Nobody's pulling strings. There is no fine print here. I mean, Boaz looks square in the eyeballs of Mr. Ho, such a one, and says, here's the deal. You have to buy the land. The opportunity is there. Our brother Elimelech is dead. His boys are dead. There is the widow Naomi. She has come back from Moab, and because she has finally returned to Bethlehem, now the land has to be in the family. So you, as the nearer kinsman, have the first responsibility. According to the Bible, sir, you are required to buy the land and get it back in the family. If you won't do it, no hiding here. Boaz says, then I'll step in. So, Mr. Ho, such a one, you have got the opportunity. Well, Mr. Ho, such a one's got a deal he can't refuse. I mean, you gotta say, wow, what a lucky day for me. Mr. Ho, such a one's gotta be thinking, man, I better pinch myself. I've got an opportunity to cut a deal on the land. You know what he's thinking? I mean, what an opportunity. I can make some big time money. And seeing as how Elimelech is gone and there's this widow Naomi, well, I'll buy the land, get it in the name. I'll work the land. Naomi's not gonna go out there and do it. And the dollar signs are flashing in Mr. Ho, such a one's eyes. He is thinking, what a good deal this is. And you know, not only is it a good deal, but by now the whole city has come. And by the whole city can see Mr. Ho, such a one. He's going to rescue widow Naomi. And everybody's going to say, what a good guy he is. What a great guy he is. I mean, Mr. Ho, such a one, I do believe right here, you're going to call this a win-win. Why, not only are you going to get the land and make some money, but you're going to come out smelling like a rose and looking like the good guy. Mr. Ho, such a one, can't get to the bottom line fast enough. And when the man Boaz says, if you won't redeem it, I am after thee. Oh, no, unnecessary, sir. At the end of verse number 4, Mr. Ho, such a one, says, I will redeem it. What an easy choice that is. I'll take the money. I'll take the land. I'll work the land. And you know, as an aside, I'll make sure to take good care of our sister Naomi. You can almost hear the oohs and the ahs and the crowd applause. And what a good guy is Mr. Ho, such a one. He certainly can't lose on this deal, or can he? Because Mr. Boaz is going to get to the fine print in verse number 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, thou must also buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. That would be Mahlon. See, Mr. Ho, such a one, there's a little bit more to the deal now. I know you can make a lot of money, and I know you can look good doing it. I know you want the dough, and you want to look good, but you got to understand there's more than one widow here. So it's not just that you're going to bring Naomi into your family and care for her and get the land and the loot, but you're also going to have to take care of the other widow, the widow of the son, Mahlon. And isn't it interesting that Boaz emphasizes that woman is Ruth, the Moabitess? And all of a sudden, you can just imagine the horror on the face of Mr. Ho such a one. One more time, we are reminded about Ruth and Moab, and my, is there a stigma here? Because Mr. Ho such a one has just come to the realization that if I redeem the land, I'm not only going to have to redeem Naomi and put her into my family, that's not such a problem, because he knows, you know, I have to raise up seed, and she's not a spring chicken, that's not going to happen. But now all of a sudden, he's starting to think, oh no, if I bring this Ruth the Moabitess into my family, then I'm going to have to give her a son. I'm going to have to raise up son. I'm going to have a Moabitess. There's going to be Moabitess blood in my family. And I got to tell you, that would have been a thought of horror for somebody like Mr. Ho such a one. And in front of the entire town, Boaz says, you're going to have to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now, Mr. Ho such a one, is the deal the one you still want? See, he's thinking, I'm going to buy the land. Naomi can't work the land, so I'll work the land. I'll take her in the family. That's an easy trade-off. We'll take care of the lady, and I'll get the land. What a good deal. Everybody will know how nice I am. I'm going to win in public opinion. That's always a good thing to have. But now it becomes clear that to be the redeemer means you're going to have to take Ruth, the Moabitess, into your home. Now it's not so clear cut, is it? And in verse number 6, Mr. Ho such a one is standing at the crossroads of his life. You can just imagine the 10 elders, every one of their 20 eyes are bearing a hole through him. The multitudes have grown very, very silent. Everyone is breathless. Boaz has just put it right on Mr. Ho such a one. Everybody in that city of Bethlehem, Judah, is staring right at him. And right here and right now, he has a choice to make. Am I going to obey the Bible or not? Am I going to redeem the lamb and the lady or not? Am I going to get a good business deal for me, but bring Moabitess blood into my family? I mean, you might even say that for Mr. Ho such a one, he's got his own M&M's or Skittles moment. He is standing at the crossroads saying, what am I going to do? Do I obey the Bible or not? Do I follow what God has told me to do, or do I follow my racial prejudice? Am I going to obey him and make the dough? Am I going to bring this woman into my family? M&M's or Skittles, Mr. Ho such a one, right here and right now, you have to make your choice. And my, does he ever make a choice? Look, if you would, to Ruth 4, verse number 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem. He is a liar. He is a liar. I said, whoa, how do you know he's a liar? Because the verse before, he said, I will redeem. The verse before, he's pulling out the checkbook. Man, the verse before, he's already writing. The ink isn't even dry on the check before he realizes that means I've got to bring a Moabitess into my family. He went from saying, I will redeem it, to saying, I cannot redeem it, which means he is a liar. Nope, he can obey the Bible. You can do, Mr. Ho such a one, what God told you to do. You can be the kinsman redeemer. You can buy the land. You can give a future to Naomi and Ruth. You can do what God has commanded you to do. Mr. Ho such a one, you certainly can obey God. Folks, when are we going to come to the place where we realize that as people of God, we can do what God has told us to do? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Everything I'm supposed to do to honor God, I can do. Everything you're supposed to do to honor the Lord, you can do. There is no, I cannot do the will of God. No, it may be that I will not do the will of God, but never say, I cannot do the will of God. There is nothing in God's will that is an impossibility to do. You and I can do the good and the acceptable will of God. You and I can obey the Bible. It is never a question of saying, I cannot. It is always a choice of saying, I will or I will not. And when Mr. Ho such a one sounds so spiritual, you know, and right in front of the elders and right in front of the city, I cannot. My, he just sounds so smart. He's lying. he's lying. And you know, the one thing you have to say about Mr. Ho Such a One, and there's not much good to say about Mr. Ho Such a One, believe me, when 3,300 years later, and not only that, forever settled in heaven, the Word of God is going to remind us that God dismisses this man, disdains this man, disregards this man, and then he turns around and laughs at him and taunts at him. When God talks about Mr. Polonia Amoni forever, there's nothing good to say. But if there is at least one redeeming thing, to use a word in Ruth, at least the man tells the truth. Because in verse number 6, he's going to give the two reasons why he will not obey the Bible. Now, he lies when he says, I cannot redeem it. But from here on, he's going to actually tell the truth. By accident or on purpose, he's going to give us the two reasons why he is refusing to obey God, why he is going to disobey the Word of God, why he is going to say, my way, not God's way, my will, not God's will. He is going to rip the Bible really to shreds, at least practically in his life. And he's going to do so for two reasons. First, he said, I cannot redeem it for myself. You see, this Moabitess woman is going to get in the way of what I want for myself. I have plans for my boys. I have plans for my heritage. I have plans for my inheritance. I have plans for tomorrow. And my plans do not involve bringing Ruth the Moabitess into them. This little lady Ruth was going to get in the way of self, of me, me, me. And Mr. Ho Such a One says, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of what I want. And the reason 3,300 years later, God is still through the Bible pointing a finger at him and saying he may have been Mr. Somebody, now he's Mr. Nobody. The reason God says, I'm not even going to let his name grace my Bible. For all the names in the Bible, his name's not one of them. The reason that heaven laughs and said, he's nothing but a Polony Almoni, is because the man said, my way, not God. Loves himself. This thing called the will of God is going to get in the way of himself, but there's something else. I cannot redeem it for myself lest I mar my own inheritance, myself and my stuff. I have got my inheritance laid out in front of me. I've got my stuff, my toys, my treasures. I've got it all figured out. And I'm sorry, this Ruth the Moabitess is going to get in the way of what I want and of me accumulating my stuff. I am not going to share my inheritance with some Moabitess woman. And Mr. Ho Such a One is about to be disgraced for all of eternity because he loves himself and he loves his stuff more than the Bible. Well, if that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. And in verse number 7, it's time to cut the deal. The Bible tells us now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. The word changing means changing property. This, in other words, is how you'd cut a contract. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Nowadays, you want to do a mortgage, you go in a mortgage company and you sign your name till your arm falls off. The stack of papers is about that high. And don't you love it? You're halfway through, your arm is dead, and you know, somebody says, well, you understand what you're signing, don't you? Yeah, right, really. Like anybody reads the fine print, you know. And we sign and sign and sign, and it's an amazing thing, is it not? No matter how many pages it seems like you sign, there's always a loophole. There's always a way for somebody to get out of the deal, somebody to get out of the contract. Well, in Bible times, they didn't sign a million pages. You know, some of us can remember when a man's handshake meant more than a signature. A handshake was all it took. In Bible times, it wasn't a handshake, but they would exchange shoes. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. So when that man says, I cannot do this, it's going to get in the way of me and my stuff, Boaz says, thank you, I will. And the next thing you know, the old Mr. Ho Such a One is pulling off his shoe and giving it to Boaz. You see, Boaz would know if that guy ever came back and says, no, I didn't agree to that. Well, number one, there weren't two or three witnesses. There were the elders were there. If that weren't enough, by now the whole city had come. And if that weren't enough, Boaz could always go to the house and say, well, if you didn't agree to the deal, then how did I get your shoe? I wonder whatever happened to that shoe. Do you ever think about these things? I mean, do you think there's a museum in heaven where you can go and see the sling of Goliath or, you know, the widow's mites or, you know, whatever happened to this shoe? I wonder if Ruth didn't take that shoe and put it in a very prominent place in her house. as the days would come and maybe they'd turn lonely again. And certainly there were some hard times for this Ruth the Moabitess. But you know, every time she looked at that shoe, she probably could think, does Jesus care? And when she saw the shoe, she would say, oh yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. That shoe must have been a great memorial for this lady Ruth. So the Bible tells us they've got the shoe, they've got the deal, the signature is signed, the agreement is settled. And in verse number 8, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off the shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off. You know, it wasn't the most exciting or romantic wedding announcement of all time, but it will do for Ruth. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, verse 12, we are witnesses. Why, as soon as they said the word witnesses, you can imagine the entire town breaks out into cheers. Hats are flown in the air. People wave their arms. They're shouting in glory. Why, what a wonderful story. This Boaz, the mighty man of Bethlehem, has purchased Ruth to be his wife. What a story. But you know, I can't help but read those words and wonder whatever happens to Mr. Ho, such a one. Mr. Me and My Stuff. Mr. Poloni Almoni. I wonder if he didn't slip away as the crowd was still cheering and maybe a couple of his buddies went with him, you know, and they found the little cafe and they ordered some tea. And I suppose as guys would do, you can imagine, they start laughing, they start making fun of him a bit. And I can see Mr. Ho, such a one, with a look of horror on his face. And he said, I was that close. I was that close to having Moabitess blood in my family. I suppose Mr. Ho, such a one, laughed and said, whoa, that was close, man. Did I ever dodge the bullet there? You know, he may have walked away from the city gate that morning thinking that he had won the day. But I think you and I would beg to differ. Because Mr. Ho, such a one, walks away saying, whoa, at least I don't have Ruth the Moabitess blood in my family. At least I'm not going to have to raise up a son and share an inheritance with them. And of course, that is true. But little did he know that he would be forever disdained and taunted in the Bible as Mr. Poloni Almoni, Mr. Ho, such a one. Little did he know that 3,300 years later, we would be shaking our head and saying, my, did Mr. Ho, such a one, ever blow it? That man had an opportunity for the ages, an opportunity for the ages. Look at Ruth 4:13. Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Why, that little boy that was born unto Boaz, it should have been a little boy that was born unto Mr. Ho, such a one. That little boy that has a son who has a son named King David, the great grandson of Boaz, King David. He should have been the great grandson of Mr. Ho, such a one. And then, of course, when we go to Matthew chapter 1 and we trace the lineage to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lineage of Jesus should have been traced all the way back to Mr. Ho, such a one. You see, when we tell the story of Orpah, we look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5, and we read that amazing verse that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And you know, we read that story and we think of Ruth and Orpah as they stand at the crossroads. And first choice goes to Orpah. Orpah, are you going to go to Moab? Are you going to go to Bethlehem? Are you going to live for the will of God? Are you going to bow your knee to this pagan god Chemosh? Is it the right way and the hard way, the easy way and the wrong way? And we watch Orpah go through her M&M's or Skittles moment. And we watch Orpah shrug and let somebody else make the choice for her. And we read in Matthew chapter 1 verse number 5 that Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And well, we could say that could easily read that Boaz begat Obed of Orpah. It could read that. But do you know what that verse should read? It should read, Mr. Ho, such a one, or whatever his name was, begat Obed of Ruth. You see, it could have been Ruth, it could have been Orpah. They had equal choice. They are standing at the crossroads. They both have a choice to make. But when it comes to Boaz versus Mr. Ho, such a one, This is not one or the other. This is not equal. Mr. Ho, such a one, was required by the word of God, meaning he was required by the will of God to be the man who would redeem Ruth. When he snubbed his nose at the Bible, he becomes Mr. Ho, such a one. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5 could read, Boaz begat Obed of Orpah. But Matthew 1, verse number 5 should read, Mr. Ho, such a one, begat Obed of Ruth. So why does it say Boaz and not Mr. Ho, such a one? Because when he stands at the crossroads to make the biggest choice in his life, Mr. Ho, such a one says, me and my stuff are more important than God and his will. And we watch Mr. Ho, such a one, turn away, maybe run away, and he disappears from the Bible, where he is forever known as the indefinite pronoun, Mr. Ho, such a one, where heaven scoffs and laughs and says, yes, he may be Mr. Somebody, but when a man would rather have silver and gold than Jesus, heaven says, I'll tell you who he really is. He is Poloni Almoni, Mr. Ho, such a one. In the early 1960s, there was a second baseman who played for the Yankees. His name was Bobby Richardson. Now, I know this doesn't impress us because in our day, we are so familiar with athletes who treat Jesus like a good luck charm. The football game is over. The players go to the 50-yard line. They all get on their knees. And after they pray, they go out. A lot of them go get drunk and live in fornication and have horrible testimonies. And that's kind of the Christian athletes we are used to. But you know, 60 years ago, Christian athletes were a very lonely group. Ball players, baseball players, NBA basketball players, football players. If you called the name of Christ as your own and you loved the Lord, you were going to lead a very lonely life. When the ball games were over, the teammates would go to the bars and drink. And a man like Bobby Richardson would not only be a lonely man, he would be a man the other players would laugh at and taunt at. And maybe that doesn't happen now, but 60 years ago, you would pay a price if you were a Christian athlete. Bobby Richardson had a wonderful testimony for Christ. In fact, not that it's the message tonight, but there's an amazing story. You read it online. You can find the story of Mickey Mantle at his last days calling for Bobby Richardson to tell him that he had called on the name of Christ. He had been saved. A great story to track down. Well, Bobby Richardson was a good ball player. He had a great testimony for Christ, but he was also an exceptional second baseman. In fact, if you're a Pittsburgh Pirate fan, you always ask Pirate fans, who was the most valuable player of the 1960 World Series? They would say Bill Mazeroski, but they got the wrong second baseman. Bobby Richardson had a great World Series. He had a son, and one day they were crossing the George Washington Bridge from New York City in the Bronx into the state of New Jersey. His boy had a bag of mail. Back then, I suppose it's still true today, ball players receive a lot of fan mail. And his boy was going through some of the fan mail while Bobby Richardson was driving home. His son said, you know, Dad, somebody in Canada sent you a letter, and they wrote a poem. He said, looks like a pretty good poem. And Bobby Richardson said to his son, well, why don't you read it? And the boy read these words. Your name may not appear down here in this world's hall of fame. In fact, you may be so unknown that no one knows your name. The Oscars and the praise of men may never come your way. But keep in mind, God has rewards that he'll hand out someday. Our hall of fame is only good as long as time shall be. But keep in mind, God's hall of fame is for eternity. To have your name inscribed up there is greater, more by far, than all the wealth and all the fame of any man-made star. The crowd on earth will soon forget if you're not at the top. Oh, they'll cheer like mad until you fall, and then their praises stop. But God, he never does forget. And in his hall of fame, by just believing on his son, forever there's your name. I tell you, friend, I wouldn't trade my name, however small. It's written there beyond the stars and that celestial hall. For all the famous names on the earth and the glory that they share, I'd rather be an unknown here and have my name up there. Mr. Ho, such a one says, I'd rather live for me and my stuff. And you and I have a choice. We can live for self and stuff, or we can live for Him, but we can't do both. We can lay up our treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, or we can lay up treasures in heaven, but we can't do both. We can set our heart and our affections on things above or things below, but we can't do both. Mr. Ho's such a one, he chose self and stuff, and we laugh at him tonight. In the early 1830s, there was a pastor in England named James Taylor. God given him and his wife two sons. Later they would have three more children. But those two boys, the first was a young man named William. It was William's goal to set out and make a name for his family. His desire was to be elected to Parliament and bring great prestige and fame to his family name. The other son was a boy named Hudson. As a young man, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when God called them to go to a very obscure place called China, Hudson Taylor surrendered like Ruth did. I will go where God wants me to go and live where He wants me to live. Hudson Taylor today is known on every continent as a faithful missionary who invested his life in bringing Chinese souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the late 1800s, if you were to go to England and find an encyclopedia, and if you were to look up the name Hudson Taylor, you would read page after page that told the exploits and the stories of this missionary who gave his life to serve God in China. However, if you, at the same encyclopedia, would look up the name William Taylor, this is what the entry said. Taylor, William, the brother of Hudson Taylor. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 17, He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you're not sure about that, well, we could ask Boaz, or we could ask Mr. Ho, such a one. Father, I pray that you would remind us yet tonight that we have a choice to make. We can live for Christ or the world. We can live for today or for eternity, but we cannot do both. And I pray that men, ladies, and young people at Calvary Baptist Church would say with Ruth, my life for the will of God. That they would say with Boaz, with great joy and privilege, I will obey the word of God. Father, may you remind us of the folly of living for self and sin. Now, before I finish praying, I wonder if someone tonight would say, I don't know that Christ is my Savior. You know, the world's got a lot to offer, but a man may die with all of his toys, but he leaves them all behind. If you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you to call on the name of the Savior and be born again. My friend Pastor White of Calvary Baptist Church in Glen Burnie, Maryland, he would love to have the opportunity. You can contact him through the website, the Facebook, where you see this preaching tonight. Contact him and say, Pastor White, help me. I want to know from the Bible that Christ is my Savior. Open the Word of God to the book of John. Read it for yourself. Because a man may gain everything this world has, but to die without Christ means he has gained nothing at all. Oh, my friend, I plead with you to do business with Christ. Oh, Lord, that your word would speak to our heart through the mighty Bible. In Jesus' great name I pray. Amen.